Grace, His mercy, His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday. Let's rejoice in that. Today we are celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ when He went up on that mount on that day long ago, taking with Him Peter and James and John, and there He was transfigured before Him, before them. That is, He shined in light and glory. Today, let's take a look at that story, that event of long ago, and especially we'll look at, the Mount of Transfiguration today and see what God would teach us about that through His holy word, the scriptures. Now, this story, this event was recorded for us in the scriptures by the Spirit in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look especially at Matthew's account today, his record, but we'll sprinkle in Mark and Luke as well to get the to paint the fuller picture. So let's go through it verse by verse to start out here and see what that event was all about. We read in Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain apart." So can you picture yourself right now with Jesus going up a mount? Which mount was it? We read that this was a mountain apart. In other words, very private. Some have said perhaps it's Mount Tabor, which was in 6 days' journey from Caesarea Philippi, a little southwest of the Sea of Galilee. But whatever mount it was, and that was about a height of about 1,000 feet, but whatever mountain it was, picture it, it's a mountain apart, private. For Jesus to go up there alone with Peter, James, and John for a very private, marvelous, amazing experience on the top of the mountain. Picture yourselves walking up there with Him by day, and as night falls upon the mountain and all grows dark, something marvelous there happens. Far above the civilization below, alone in these lofty heights of the high places, in a mountain apart by themselves, what happens? Let's read the next verse. And we read, "And He," Jesus, "was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became white as light." Now, when did this event take place? At what time of day? I would say probably at nighttime. They probably hiked up during the day, for in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, we read that Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep. So they probably walked up during the daytime, ascending the heights in this lonely mountain. They got to the very mount. They had a conversation with Jesus at night on the Lord, had a prayer, and then they fell into a deep sleep. And as they're waking, they awoke to what? All of a sudden, the dark mountain. They were in a night sky with cool breeze and in the pitch black of the outdoors and under the night stars. All of a sudden, they awoke, and what did they see? Jesus standing just a little apart from them, and His face was shining like the sun, and His clothes became dazzling white. Now, we read, Luke says that they were dazzling white. Mark says that they were glistening. Can you picture that? Just sparkling and shining with the light. What kind of light? A light and a whiteness so bright that no one on earth could make these as such. These were now transformed into the sparkling, glittering, glistening, dazzling white light of the robes, the robe of the King of Glory, God Himself. A heavenly robe was upon Him. And He was transfigured before them. The word in the Greek there is metamorpho. What's that sound like to you? Metamorphosis. A transfiguration. Figuring, a changing of His shape, His figure, His appearance, His visage, His countenance was wondrously changed and fearfully altered. And what did they see? It says His face was shining as the sun. Can you picture yourselves there on the mountain? Can you feel the cool night air? You turn over in your sleep, and all of a sudden, the Lord, who up until now just looked like an ordinary man with a sunburnt face, is now shining with His face as if it were the sun itself at its zenith and full climax of strength. Ah! is the Lord's shine of his face. Kind of reminds us of Isaiah 6, when Isaiah, remember, saw the Lord, his holy train filling the temple, the glory of the Lord filling heaven. Well, here they saw the face of the Lord, blinding, blazing, brilliant in power and brightness, the face of Jesus our Lord. What's happening here? This is called the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He got changed in his appearance. This is a miracle where God draws back, as it were, the veil to see reality. See, what we normally look at is just outward appearances of things as human beings. We can't see the unseen realms, what's really there. But now Jesus draws back the veil for the disciples that they can see what he actually truly is. The Superman of heaven, the Prince, the King of glory, and they got to see what he really looks like in shining light and dazzling, glittering, sparkling appearance. This is our Lord. So if you think of it, the transfiguration, you could look at it one way, the miracle is that he's shown in glory. But almost you could say the greater miracle is that he actually appeared as a man to them normally. Because when we see Jesus shining in glory, that's what he truly is like all the time. And he just had put a mask over himself, a cloak of mortality and flesh, so that all you could see was the man. That's a great transfiguration, amen? But now here he draws back that and shows them what he really looks like. If I had a Superman shirt on here, I could open my robe and show you what, you know, what he really was like, the King of glory. Now, how would you feel if you saw such a thing, if you're up there on the mountain with him? Well, would you feel a bit unnerved, shaky, unsettled? Scriptures say that they were basically, absolutely, categorically astounded and amazed at what they saw. This Jesus now transformed, transfigured before them. Next verse, verse 3. We read, and verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So, who are these? Moses is the summation, the chief, the head of the law in the Old Testament, and Elijah, the chief of the prophets. So here's the head of the law and the prophets speaking with the Lord, and they are now appearing, glowing before him. What's that teach you of the unseen realms that are around you right now? These are realities. What we see with our eyes is passing away. What's unseen, that's eternal, says Paul. They could see that these men who were previously, you know, they died centuries ahead before. Here they are alive. There is life after death. And they are shining with a glowing light as they appeared, sent by God to speak with Jesus on this night as he prayed. And so what happens next? We see Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's well that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Why did Peter say that? Well, the scriptures teach that in another gospel, he didn't even know what he was saying. He was so overwhelmed by this experience. And it's not just a happy overwhelmed. He was joyfully overwhelmed, but also fearfully overwhelmed. Amen? If you saw this, would you just be thinking this is perfectly normal? He was shaking and overwhelmed with the sudden wonder of this great event. And you can see his joy in it, in that he wants to make three booths. In other words, if you and I right now could see the unseen realms, the glory and the glow of Moses and Elijah speaking with our Lord, shining like the sun, you'd want to stay there forever, right? Let's make some booths. Let's keep this going. This is amazing. We don't want to ever go back down to the dark of the civilization and the villages and the valleys below. Let's stay up here. That may be what he was thinking, but it was a terrifying event, we read. Mark 9 says they were exceedingly afraid as they saw these things. You and I would be too, trembling at the glory of the sight, a terrifying truth. But then it took a more glorious, terrifying turn, if you will. We read in the next verse, verse 5. Let's look at that one. It says, he was still speaking, Peter was, that is, when lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them. How would you feel at that point? You know, if you're on the in the valleys, Now, they're in a mountain apart. Nobody sees this but them. But if you were in a dark valley in those days and no light pollution, and you're looking up on this dark mountain, be it Mount Tabor or whatever, and all of a sudden you see flashes and lightning and shinings from the top of this hill, and then a bright cloud becomes and envelops the top of the mountain, what's that remind you of? Sounds kind of like Mount Sinai, right? You'd tremble in fear, but nobody saw this. This was a private event. This was a mountain apart. In the dark of the wilderness, on the top of the darkness of this mount, all of a sudden a bright cloud comes and overtakes the top of the mountain. Now, how would you feel at this point? Okay, let's be honest. York peppermint patty experience, do you think? Oh, I feel so free. This is so wonderful. No, we read in the scriptures that it was even more terrifying to them. The fireworks of this event led them to tremble with fear, such that they even can hardly take it and live. And we read that a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Who is that? That's God the Father. So here you have Jesus shining all glory. Moses and Elijah glowing with glory from the unseen realms. And then God the Father comes in a cloud, as he often does in Scripture, hiding himself in the brightness of the cloud. He speaks with a voice of majesty. Reminds me of Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. What if you were to hear the majestic voice of God speaking from the cloud, and you hear, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." God has a great economy of words, doesn't he? What does he do here? He verifies and gives a stamp of approval upon the identity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the beloved of the Lord. And then God says, very shortly, curt and to the point, "Here's my command to you, O apostles, listen to him." Three words, right? But so much is in them. So this is the one foretold by Moses, by God, through Moses, to come, the Son, listen to him. Do you do so? This is the order of the Lord, and it bears the very stamp of God's approval, for this God certifies Jesus is the Son of God. That's who he is, who he was, who he ever will be, the King of glory. This is great stuff, isn't it? What do we read next? Verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they leapt for joy and said, "What a wonderful experience. Let's snap a Polaroid." Is that what they said? No. Think about this. They fell on their faces and they were filled with awe. Awe is really maybe not the best translation. We're talking fear here, friends. A good holy fear. Aphobathesphorda. Easy for me to say, right? Means exceedingly, overmuch, overflowing, like Niagara Falls, 100% fear. And they fell down. So no, this was not just a pleasant, euphoric experience, as great as it was. It is not the York peppermint patty experience. This is so great. This is the dread of the Almighty, and the power of the Lord was upon them. So much so that it struck them down onto the ground, and they most likely had to cover their heads with their arms to shield them from the glory and the terror and the wonders of this great and marvelous experience, to hear the voice of the Creator himself, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, made a personal appearance to bear witness that this is my Son. Listen to him. And they were filled with the terror and the fear of the Lord, with also the joy of the marvel of the event. So, what happens next? Verse 7. But. Can you all say that word with me? It's a great word. You know I love this word. It cancels out what comes before it. What is it canceling out here, Roger? Fear. The fear. Good one. It canceling out their fear. Something happens to take away their terror. We read, "But Jesus came, and he said to them, 'Rise and have no fear.'" Isn't this great? And how marvelous it is, as Kretzmann said in his commentary, Jesus is ever kind, gentle and sympathetic, and stepped forward. In his touch, for notice, he touched them. In his touch was a world of understanding and cheerful assurance. Rise and have no fear. So at that point, they come out from under the shield of their arms where they've covered their heads as they lie prostrate on the floor. I always have to think, not prostate, prostrate. And they're kind of like hermit crabs poking their heads out of the shell to see if the danger has passed. And they look up in the cheerful assurance of the Savior comforting them. And what do they behold? When they opened their and lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Wow, the bright cloud has vanished. Moses and Elijah have disappeared. And Jesus, who is shining like the sun and glistening with the bright, dazzling apparel of heaven, was now just again the man, ordinarily, that they'd always known. His face returned. The cloak again having covered him, that is, the veil, was drawn back, and they only saw the outward appearance of the Savior, his sunburnt face, his dirty clothes, just Jesus the man again. What an experience this was that they had. And Jesus then came down with them from the mountain. They walked down the mount together and resumed his ministry. And he told them on the way down, "Make sure that you tell no one about this event until I am raised from the dead." Wow, that's the transfiguration, friends. So, next question is, what was this all about? What were the purposes? Number one, for the Lord Jesus to go up there himself. What was he after? What was Jesus going to get out of it? Secondly, what did he bring the apostles up there for? Peter, James, and John. What was the purpose to accomplish in them? And thirdly, what's his purpose to accomplish in you by this event? Well, let's take a look here. First of all, why did Jesus go up there? What was in it for Jesus? Surely Jesus didn't go up on that mountain simply for himself. For the apostles, but for himself. We read that Jesus went up there to pray, to talk to God his Father, as he often did on mountains at night, and to get strength. Why did he need strength from the Lord? 6 days previous to this, in Caesarea Philippi, he told the disciples, "It's a very short amount of time before I am going up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They're going to scourge me. They're going to abuse me. They're going to strike me. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise." So in a short amount of time, as a man, he's about to undertake the most fearsome undertaking any man has ever taken in the history of the world. To go by himself to the cross in a single battle to take on the world, sin, the devil, and death, and to conquer it, and in a single blow in that war to win it and obtain our salvation. Would you say, Gloria, you need some strength for that? Good name, Gloria, for our topic today, glory. And indeed, if he, as Jesus, as the King of Glory, as God, this would be easy for him, because nothing's hard for God. But let's never forget that when Jesus went to the cross for us, he went as a mere man, having set aside his divine attributes, his superpowers, to go there in flesh as the perfect Son, to bear our sins, to be our Savior, to die for us. He felt the weakness of his body. He felt the frailty of his flesh. In the trembling part of his human part of who he was, he felt the dread at the task before him. As he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed for strength before the cross, and two angels appeared to him. So he goes up onto a mount a few weeks previous and prays to God for strength, and two men appear to him in glory, Moses and Elijah. Now, if you're going to pray and get some help from somebody, aren't these great friends to have? The best of the best, Moses, Elijah, The law and the prophets come personally to speak with you. And what did they do? They encouraged him because they spoke to him of his upcoming departure, what he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. They came to tell him great words concerning what he was to suffer and win for us at the cross. So he went up there, number one, for his own strength. Would you say, by the way, when you're feeling weak and frail in your flesh, you could find a place apart, some mount, maybe not the causeway, but in your private homes, a place apart that you could go and seek the Lord's strength as well to meet your challenges ahead? Well, Jesus went up there for himself for that purpose, and he got what he needed. He came down supercharged. So that's number one. Secondly, though, why did he bring up his disciples, though? Certainly, he brought them up there for a reason and a purpose. Answer, it was to strengthen them, too. How strong was their faith before they went up on the mountain in who Jesus really was and his identity, would you say? What do you think? 100%? 50%? Well, we read 6 days previous to this mount, when he goes up, in Matthew 16, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They said Moses, Elijah, whatever, Jeremiah. He says, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. That sounds great, right? How strong was that faith, though, in who Jesus was? Because just after that, Jesus says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, and they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'll be raised. And Peter begins to rebuke him. Put his finger, almost, if you will, in Jesus' nose and try to let him know the right way to go. I'm telling you, this is it'll never happen to you. Bid Jesus not to you. Would you talk to the Lord of glory this way if you really know what he looked like? No, he was considering Jesus as the mere man, outward appearance. What does Peter need and the apostles? He was a lump of coal. He had the right confession. He needed to be turned into a diamond. Jesus, therefore, says, I'm going up on the mountain here to pray with my Father. Peter, James, John, why don't you come along? You might see a thing or two. They came up there as lumps of coal. And Jesus basically says, watch this. Whoosh, draws back the veil, the curtain between what's seen and unseen, and says, this is who I really am. And shining light and dazzling glory, they see. And he shines like the sun. And then he draws the curtain back and they come down. How would that change your experience? Not to mention that God the Father makes a guest appearance himself personally in a cloud, bright and shining, to deliver a word from his majesty himself. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. How would your faith be, Karen, at this point coming down from the mountain? No longer a lump of coal, but a diamond, ready to bear crushings and hazard the danger of coasts and to sail straight forward into preaching the gospel to all kingdoms. That's what he gave them on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, the strength of who he indeed truly really was behind the veil. And they came down from that mountain changed men, wouldn't you say? Moses went up on the mountain, came down from the Lord, shining in his face. How much more the apostles in their spirits came down shining. But Jesus says, tell this to no one until I'm raised from the dead. How about us, though? That's the third purpose. Did Jesus go up there on that day, on that night long ago, for you and me too? Would you say? Is your faith today, friends, a coal or is it a diamond? Or maybe somewhere in between. Well, we need the stronger faith as well to bear whatever we have to in the hazards of this world, to go through it with a cheerful, triumphant faith. Therefore, Jesus went up there for you too, and for me, and for you, and for you, and for you. He said, tell this to no one till I'm raised from the dead, but after, tell it to everybody. And we read that in 2 Peter. Peter was preaching this. He told the people then, Peter did, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory,
"This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased."
"We," says Peter, "heard this voice from heaven," that is, with our own ears. "And for we were with him on the holy mountain, we're eyewitnesses, we saw his glory, we declare it to you." And we have the prophetic word made more sure now. In other words, a coal has turned into a diamond. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So, what is Jesus telling you today through this passage? First of all, he says, "Understand, my people, that there is the seen realm and there is the unseen realm." If you could see right now, beyond the veil, if I'll draw it back for you, through the preaching of Peter and James and John, open the veil, look and see there are unseen places, unseen things, and there is a King of glory, and I am that King of glory. That's a great word to strengthen your faith in who he is. Secondly, Jesus would say to you, if you could see the unseen realms, my people, these things would be of such power to you as if you were meeting a whale in the ocean, so gigantic to you, it would cause you to fall down in dread fear of what you are seeing. But thirdly, know this, that when you see those places, I am there to say to you, rise and have no fear, for the King is for you. Yes, God so loved the world, friends, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, that you, believing on him, should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal, immortal, never-ending life. So don't be afraid, Jesus says. I touch you with the cheerful reassurance, rise, stand upon your feet, for I have redeemed you. That's great. Fourthly, he says, whenever in your life you are feeling weak, like you are doubting who I am, like you're unsure of yourself, ascend this mount again with me through the scriptures and see it by faith. Go up there, be in the dark, see my face, hear the Father, and be strengthened. For Peter says, this is how we live our Christian lives. We, beholding the glory of the Lord daily by faith, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. When you go up that mount in the dark and see him there by faith, you will come down shining like Peter, James, and John, and as Moses, your face radiant with the light of heaven. And when you come down next, Jesus says, into the valley, listen to me. Keep my word, akuite. Walk with me by faith, keeping my word, because I'm going to be with you all through this life. And lastly, I'm taking you to another mount one day. It's called Mount Zion. In the far north, the city of the great King, heaven, and the world to come. Take courage, he says. For the slight momentary afflictions you're understanding and experiencing in this life are only preparing you for an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. For you are looking not to the seen things, which is just passing away, but to that which is unseen, my face, and to the things eternal. And Jesus says, soon, very soon, I personally will transfigure you. At my coming, you're going to change fearsomely, wondrously. Your present visage and countenance and outward appearance will be marvelously, fearfully, wondrously changed into my glory. You're going to look like me and shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. So take good courage today through this story, this event. For on the day I come, you shall see my face, and my name shall appear upon your foreheads. Night, we'll put that away. It'll be no more. You won't even need a light of a lamp or a sun on that day. For I, the Lord God, will be your lights, and there you shall reign with me forever. In Jesus' name, amen.